Well, good evening, everyone. Again, my apologies to the, I change it every single week. I'm sorry, guys. I don't know what I'm going to do until I stand up here. So I'm going to stand on here for a second and do a little bit of discussion. But before I do, I just want to say, as I always do, I love you. And I'm so thankful that you chose to be here in the middle of the week. And I always say this because I know that it's true that you have a lot going on. And you have stuff in your life that would have made it a lot easier not to be here, but you chose to be here. And by being here, you uplift and encourage your brothers and sisters. So thank you for your presence. You are doing a good work. Just your being here is a good work, and you are an encouragement to the people around you. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your presence. We've been talking about this idea of salvation, but not just saved just to be saved, but saved for a purpose. All year we've talked about this, but specifically in this class, we've been talking about saved to serve and the idea of being a steward and what that means. One of the words that we've talked about several times throughout this series is the word purpose. And I want to talk about that for just a second. I want to get your feedback. What words would you use to describe someone with no purpose? I don't know, you may have had moments in your life where you feel like you are purposeless, where you don't have a purpose, or you don't know what your purpose is. Certainly, you know people right now that feel purposeless. And so what are some words that come to your mind that when you think of the idea of not having a purpose, what other words or ideas come to your mind? Alex?
Wandering.
I heard lost. What else?
Empty.
Confused.
Insecure.
Lack of motivation. Useless.
Aimless.
Sorry?
Floundering.
Great word. Listless. Yes. Dangerous. Danger. Ooh, that's, would have never thought about that one, but there's a lot of truth to that. That's good. Dangerous, yeah. Lonely, yeah. So many good words. So we know what we mean when we describe this state of being listless or aimless or dangerous or purposeless. We know it probably because we felt that at one point or another, and maybe you're at a point right now, I don't know, where you feel that way. And I wonder what hope Christianity is giving to people who feel that way. I wonder if the way that Christianity, if the way that the gospel, I don't use Christianity a lot, but the way the gospel is presented to people, I wonder if it offers any help, any hope, any security to those who are feeling that way. Because this is what I think. I think that the popular idea of Christian faith offers merely to support the personal purpose and meaning people already have. In other words, I think that the way that we tend to think about the Christian faith is you have your purpose and meaning in life, whatever that is, your goals, your pursuits, your ideas, your dreams, your hopes, you have all of that, and then Jesus is going to help you to accomplish those. Isn't that how we normally talk about it? Like, I want to be this, I want to have that, I want to do this, I have this dream, I have that dream, I have this goal, I have this pursuit. And then we hope, we pray that Jesus will support us in that, that Jesus will help us accomplish that, that Jesus is there sort of to supplement or support our pursuit, our purpose, our meaning in life, to pursue our goals or build our wealth or climb the corporate ladder or achieve our dreams. And as we've said several times in this series, we live in a culture that says the purpose of life is to have pleasure, enjoy yourself. And the way you do that is you consume stuff. You buy stuff, and the way you buy stuff is you get money, and then the more money you have, the more you can consume, and the more you consume, the happier you'll be. So the more stuff you accumulate, and the more stuff you buy, and the more stuff you eat, and the more stuff you drink, and the more vacations you go on. And then we think, well, what role does Jesus play in that? And we say, well, I guess he's just going to help me to accomplish those things and to have all that stuff that I need. But that really is, as we've been talking about, a very upside down way, isn't it, to think about things? Because genuine Christian faith is actually an invitation to adopt new meaning and purpose. Not to say, hey, God's going to help you accomplish your dreams and your goals. It is actually to say, maybe your dreams and your goals need to take a back seat. Or maybe sometimes they even need to be buried. And you need to adopt a new set of goals, a new purpose in life, which of course is incredibly good news. It's incredibly good news for people that don't have a purpose, isn't it? This is good news for people that don't have a purpose because they say Jesus has a purpose for you. The gospel says Jesus has a purpose for you. Jesus has meaning for you. But for those people that already are driven and have goals and ambitions and purpose and they want to accomplish all this stuff and buy all this stuff and consume all this stuff and do all this stuff. Sometimes they have to understand that first you have to die to self. Be reborn by the water and the Spirit. And you have to bury those things. And sometimes that's an incredibly difficult process, isn't it? To say maybe the purpose and meaning you have needs to be lost before the new purpose and meaning can be found. Which, of course, is exactly why Jesus introduced the Sermon on the Mount the way that he did with the Beatitudes and why it seems so backwards to us. Because he would say things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God. It's those people that feel lost and homeless and hopeless and listless and dangerous and purposeless, that when they truly hear the gospel, that the gospel is an invitation to adopt a new purpose and meaning in life. And they said, I didn't have one to begin with, so that sounds great to me. But the people that are on top, that are right there at the cusp, when they hear you have to be born again, that's why in the Gospel of John, the contrast between somebody like Nicodemus, who is told you have to be born again, and he's kind of at the top. He's kind of at the peak. He's got stuff happening for him, and that's a big pill to swallow. But then the woman at the well is set in stark contrast. And here's this Samaritan woman, and she adopts it immediately. Because this is received as good news for those who are purposeless and lost and looking for purpose and meaning in their life. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy we call the Apostle Paul, when we first meet him, he had purpose in his life, didn't he? He had purpose. And when we first meet Paul, who's also called Saul, when we first meet this guy, his purpose in life is to do what? Yeah, to stop Christianity. Because he sees Christianity as a threat to the kingdom of Israel. He sees it as a threat to the Jewish nation, to the people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people. This is going to get us in trouble. This guy running around saying that he's the king, and now he's dead, and now his followers are saying that he's the king, and they're following him, and everybody's talking about him, and people are getting baptized in his name, and we got to stop this. And so he was putting people in prison, he was arresting them, he was even standing by watching them be executed, and then he had to lose that purpose, obviously, before he found the right purpose and meaning in life. And then, once he met Jesus, what was his new meaning and purpose? To preach the gospel, to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? Now, one of the churches, and we've read the section we're going to read tonight, we've read it many times, even on Wednesday night class, but the church that he wrote to in Corinth, they had a real problem with putting people on a pedestal. with putting certain leaders on a pedestal. Now, Paul uses the name of Cephas, that's Peter, and Paul and Apollos. I think there were probably other leaders they were putting on pedestals, and Paul doesn't even bring up their names. He's like, I'm not even going to mention them. But they're putting all kinds of people on a pedestal, and they're saying, I'm of this person. I'm a follower of so-and-so. I'm a follower of so-and-so. It's dividing the church. It's creating parties and factions. But Paul says, when you do that, when you do that, when you make yourself a follower of them, when that becomes your purpose and meaning in life, when that becomes your identity, I'm a follower of so-and-so, where you take the political rhetoric of the Corinthian world and you bring that into your own mentality and you say, I'm a follower of so-and-so, and you wave their banner, you wave their flag, you're not only thinking too highly of them, you're thinking too highly of yourself in your own judgment of them. And so I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 and really think about what this has to say about purpose and meaning and Paul's purpose and meaning in life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Again, it's kind of what we were just talking about, isn't it? Like, if you think I've got it all figured out and I know what to pursue and I know what's important, and for them, for the Corinthians, what was important was great rhetoric and great speech and being an impressive debater, and you could debate things and put people in their place and proclaim the truth in an impressive way, and it was all about being impressive. And he says, if anybody thinks that they're wise and they have it all figured out, they need to become a fool that you really can become wise. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is folly. What does folly mean? Foolishness, right? The wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. The things that impress us don't impress God. And just think for a second, rhetorically, you don't have to shout it out, but what are some of the things that impress us about people? And how do those things that impress us about people, we think, wow, then that woman, that man, they've got the life. And what is it that they can do, or what is it that they have? And we think that's impressive, that's powerful, that's wise. And if I had that, I'd be somebody. I'd be famous. I'd be glorious. I would have, in the ancient world, I'd have honor. Honor would be mine and glory would be mine if I had that. And so we start to pursue it. We do the same kinds of things, don't we? And so Paul over and over again says, your value system is upside down from what God's is. And the things that you consider wise and impressive and powerful, God considers foolish and powerless and weak. And the things that you look at and you scoff about it, and you think, that's so ridiculous, that's silly. Those are the things that God intentionally chooses those things, those lowly things, those weak things. He chooses those things to shame all the things you think are so impressive. This says something, doesn't it? About purpose and meaning, pursuit, dreams and goals. Verse 21, so let no one boast in men, for all things are what, church? Yours. One more time. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. That's not a verse I ever memorized when I was growing up. Nobody ever, Acts 2:38, I had that one down. But 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23, nobody ever asked me to memorize that. But that's a good verse right there. That's a good passage right there. We need to remember that. Why is it that we give our loyalty to certain leaders? Why is it that we follow certain people, that we pursue, that we make their purpose our purpose, their meaning our meaning, that we just want to be associated with them? We want to be where they are. I want to be in the same room with that person. I want my name to be associated with that person's name. When they say their name, I want them to think about me. I'm with them and they're with me. I'm of so-and-so. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we do that politically? Why do we do that religiously? Why do we do that with our friends? Why did I do that in high school and in middle school? Why? Because we think that they're going to give us something, don't we? That they're going to make our life better somehow. That by being attached to them, by adopting their purposes as our own, by associating ourselves with them, then we'll have something. We'll get something. By being a follower of Paul, I'm going to get something out of that. By being a follower of Apollos, I'm going to get something out of that. By being a follower of Cephas, I'm going to get something out of that. They're going to make my life better. They're going to bring me glory. They're going to bring me honor. They're going to bring me protection. They're going to bring me wealth. They're going to make my family great. They're going to give me glory. That's why we do it, isn't it? That's why they did it in the first century. That's why we do it now. I mean, there were certain tables in middle school I wanted to have lunch at. Not because there was anything better about the, I don't even know what the pressed wood that thing was made out of. I don't know. Not that the table was better. It's the association. I want to be where those guys are. Because that's the popular table. And if I'm sitting with the popular guys, then I'm popular. People will like me if I'm with them. And we have more sophisticated ways of doing it now, but we still do it, don't we? I mean, I see us doing it on Facebook, on social media. I'm with so-and-so. Whether it's the pictures that we take or the political statements that we make, we want to be where they are. We want our name associated with them because we think by association, they're going to bring us glory, they're going to bring us honor, they're going to make our life better. But what does the gospel say to us? What does Paul say to us? All things are yours. They're already yours, church. Stop. Stop. Stop trying to gain anything by associating yourself with these parties and factions and people, thinking that if I'm just associated with them, then I'll get this. You already have it. If it's worth having, it's already yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Cephas is yours. The world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. The present is yours. The future is yours. Everything is yours. Why? Because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Everything that belongs to Jesus by his nature and his merit belongs to you by his grace. Everything. Everything. You share in the glory of Christ. Do you realize what a downgrade it is to say, I need this guy's glory. I need her glory. I need the glory that comes from associating myself with him. The glory that comes from associating myself with her. Nonsense. That's ridiculous. Do you know what kind of an insult it would be to my wife? If I said, yeah, I mean, I'm glad I'm married to you, honey, but if I'm just seen with her over here, I mean, my reputation will be so much better. Do you realize how insulting that would be for a man to say that to his wife? And that's exactly what you're saying to the Lord. You're saying, yeah, I'm glad I'm associated with you, and yeah, I know that there's all kinds of benefits that come from being associated with you. That's great, but what I really need is I really need friends like this. I need people to see me with him. I need people to see me with her. I need people to see us associated. I need this person to come to power. I need to hitch my wagon to their star. Do we understand what that feels like to Jesus? Do you understand that James says that trying to be friends with the world makes you an enemy of God? He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? It's the same sort of thing Paul is talking about. And he says, it's already yours. You're trying to get glory by saying, I'm of so-and-so. I follow so-and-so. I pursue this. I pursue that. I belong to this philosophy. I belong to that party. I'm in this group. Therefore, respect me. And he says, if you belong to Jesus, what more do you want? What would happen, church? What would happen if we already believe this? If we already believe, I'm already married to the best. I already have it. I'm already in covenant with God. It already belongs to me. Why in the world would I go outside of my covenant relationship looking for more? Everything already belongs to you in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, okay, so this is how you should regard us, preachers, teachers, apostles, as what? Servants of Christ and what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. There's our word we've been talking about. Paul is, Peter is, Apollos is, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That word, servants, the word servants, one who functions as a helper, frequently in a subordinate capacity, a helper, an assistant. I've been thinking about this all week. Is there glory in that? You know, sometimes we think, like if somebody said to you, they said, I'm a business owner. I own my own business. And you think, oh, that's impressive. You own your own business. And somebody else says, I'm an assistant. I'm a helper. And you say, oh, that's not as much glory in that maybe. And then they say, oh, but you haven't heard who I'm an assistant for. Who I'm a helper of. This is who I work for. You say, never mind. There's all kinds of glory in that. There's all kinds of honor in that. That's what Paul is saying. Both. Both. Yes, I'm a subordinate. I have no glory and honor on my own. And I don't want any. I'm a servant of Jesus. Do you understand what kind of perks there are in being a servant of the Christ, of the Messiah? Everything belongs to us. And so that's who I am. And then he says, a steward. And this word steward, we're going to talk more about it next week too, but a manager of a household or an estate, a manager. Is it a job, responsibility, or is it an honor, a privilege? The answer is yes. It's all of those things. Paul says, as an apostle of Jesus, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. God gave us, the apostles, the evangelists, all of his secrets and said, go tell the world. Go tell the world. Do you understand what a privilege that is? What an honor that is? The purpose in that? The meaning in that? So what is Paul's purpose in life? To be a steward of the mysteries of God. To be a servant of Christ Jesus. He says, that's how you should think of us. That's how you should regard us. Not as somebody that we're a leader to follow, as if this is our thing. This is my party over here. I got my party. Everybody who wants to follow me, come join my party. I'm a leader in this party. I got my own church. I got my own group. I got my own. No. Paul wasn't an owner of anything. He wasn't an entrepreneur. He wasn't an owner. He wasn't saying, this is my own thing. You all need to follow me. There's a lot of religious leaders today that are that way, aren't there? They say, I want to start my own church. I want to get my own following. I want to get my own group. Paul says, that's not what we're doing. We are servants of Christ. We are stewarding the mysteries of God. We work for him. Our only job is to work for him and bring glory and honor to him. Chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. This is something everybody needs to remember. Both the person doing the ministry, the minister, in this case Paul, and also the people benefiting from the ministry. Everyone needs to remember this, that the only question is, are we being what? Faithful. Not, is he impressive? That's the question a lot of people are asking about Paul. Is he impressive? Is he a good speaker? Is he a good debater? Can he put people in their place? Does it make us look good when we say, I'm of Paul? And some people said yes, and some people said no. And he said, that's not the right question. The right question isn't, is he impressive? Do people like him? Do people think he's great? Do they think he's wise? Do they think he's powerful? That's not the question. The only real question is he a faithful servant? But I want you to realize that this is also true of your ministry. You know you have one, right? You are a minister. You've been given a ministry, and your ministry is a stewardship. You've been entrusted with that. You've been given purpose and meaning in the kingdom of God. The king didn't just save you so you could occupy a seat in heaven. He saved you because he's recruiting you to his cause to say, I want you to work for me. And what a privilege that is. What an honor that is. What a glory that is. The question isn't, how impressive can you do it? How much applause can you get from other people when you do it? How much do people like it? None of those questions matter. Because you're not seeking approval of people or the glory of people. You're seeking the applause of Christ, of the one you work for. Are you being faithful with your stewardship? Maybe part of your ministry is parenting your kids, or grandparenting your grandchildren, stewarding your marriage, teaching in children's classes. Maybe you have, I don't know, maybe you have a ministry at your job, at your career. Maybe you got a ministry going on in your neighborhood. And I know sometimes we get so discouraged. They didn't like me today. I mean, I feel like that. That's not the question. The question isn't, did they like you? The only real question that matters is, are you being faithful? Are you taking what God has given you, and are you working for him and his glory? Not perfectly, of course not. But if we are only trying to please one person, well, then we have our perspective the way it's supposed to be. Look at verse 3. But with me, he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Imagine if we all lived our lives like this. I know I'd be a whole lot happier if I did. If I said, Wes, it's not their opinion that really matters. And Wes, it's not your opinion that really matters. It's his opinion that really matters. And if you are doing what you're called to do, if you are being faithful with your stewardship, then you can be confident that the Lord is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad we work for him? That we are servants of Christ Jesus? That we are stewards of the mysteries of God? That we don't work for people? Good luck trying to please people. It's a never-ending battle trying to keep yourself happy, much less anybody else. I've never once made myself happy. I've never once been satisfied with a single lesson I've ever taught, ever, ever. But I don't have to answer to me. I answer to him. What a relief that is. What good news that is. But we have to embrace this as our purpose and our meaning. But instead, a lot of us have our purpose and meaning wrapped up in what other people think and what other people say and the judgment of other people. And these Christians that are telling Paul, like, Paul, I hate to tell you, a lot of us really don't like your teaching. We don't think you're a very good speaker. And this is his response. It's a very small thing to me to be judged by you. That's a great response, isn't it? Okay, I hear you. I'm not a great speaker. I don't care. Because I'm a servant of Jesus. I work for him, not for you. And I'm doing the job that he called me to do. I'm stewarding the mysteries he entrusted to me. And so, yeah, I get it. I'm not as impressive as some of these other guys. But he didn't call me to be impressive. He called me to be faithful. Look at verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. He's really saying that these guys that you think are so impressive, that you're hitching your wagon to their star and you're thinking, man, if I'm associated with them, I'll really be somebody. You know, Jesus is coming. And all the secrets that those guys are hiding, they're all going to come out. And you're going to find out that they weren't as great as you thought that they were. And you keep attaching yourself to these human leaders and keep associating with yourself with them because you think that makes you more impressive. You really need to stop judging before the proper time. And judging doesn't just mean you're wrong, you're bad. It also means you're going to really help me out here. And I'm going to attach myself to you. Because Jesus is coming and there are secrets that you don't know that he's going to reveal. There's only one safe Messiah to attach yourself to, and his name is Jesus, and he's perfect. And we already know that. And by following him and being in him and associated with him, you already have everything anyway. So stop thinking that you have something to gain by attaching yourself to them. He says, at the end, each one will receive his commendation from God. Isn't that what we're looking for? You know, Sunday mornings, we're talking about practicing our righteousness, doing justice. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, beware. Remember this? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, before others, to be seen by them. And if we're honest, sometimes that's exactly what we do, right? Because I like this term, virtue signal. Right? We say, look, I'm a virtuous person. Look, I care about justice. Look, I care about righteousness. And we do our acts of righteousness and justice to be seen by people so that they'll say, way to go. That's great. That's wonderful. And Jesus says, be careful. What you really ought to do is go do it in secret. And then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Like this whole idea that, well, I don't care about the reward. It's like, that's nonsense. I care about the reward. I care about the reward, just not the reward you have to offer me. Not on my good days. On my bad days, I do care about the reward people have to offer me. But when I'm thinking rightly, we shouldn't care about the reward people have to offer us because we know our Father in heaven who has everything, everything belongs to him. He's going to make it worth our while. He's going to glorify us with Christ if, Paul says, if we suffer with him. So do righteousness and justice. Be virtuous, but not to be seen by people, to be seen by your Father. And know that your Father in heaven will take care of you, that that's the only association that really matters. Acts chapter 20, Paul is headed to Jerusalem, and he knows that when he gets there, he's going to be arrested. He's not really sure what's going to happen after that. He very well may die, but he knows he's going to be punished and hurt and persecuted. And Paul says this, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's his purpose and meaning. No longer to kill other people, but to be killed for the gospel. No longer to put people in prison, but to be put in prison, to suffer with Christ. He says, that's what I really want. I want to share in the sufferings of Christ, become like him in his death. That's what Paul is pursuing. That's what matters to him. That's his purpose and meaning. I don't consider my life of any value to me. All I want to do is finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord, because the only thing Paul cared about was hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. You had a rough start. But once I put you on the right track, Paul, you did what I called you to do. And Paul would be the first one to tell you he was never perfect, but he had purpose and meaning, and that was to accomplish the ministry that had been given to him. Brothers and sisters, you have a ministry. You are a minister. You have a service to do, a stewardship with which you've been entrusted. My dad loves to, he just, maybe a year or so ago, he decided that he was going to start calling people on their birthday, and I'm pretty sure he sings to them on the phone. I'm not exactly sure if he does that or not. But he calls and he wishes them a happy birthday, and then he prays with them. And so all the people in their congregation, he does that with. And then he decided that he's going to just start praying with people randomly, like just people he meets in grocery stores and convenience stores and doing his job. He just like, can I pray with you? And then sometimes he'll go up to the hospital or just stop by somebody's house. And he had the grandkids with him not too long ago. And he asked his grandkids, my son and my nieces, and he said, you want to go make a Jesus call with me? That's what he calls it. Go make a Jesus call with me. That's his ministry. Loving people and praying for them. That's his ministry. And you have one too. You have a ministry. And you may think, well, what difference does this make? This thing that I have, this gift that I have, this ability that I have, am I really making a difference? And Jesus says, let me worry about that. Let me worry about the difference that it's making. Let me worry about the big picture. Let me worry about all of that stuff. You don't get to be the judge of your own ministry. And neither does anybody else. Jesus does. You work for him. You are a steward for him. You are the steward of a ministry which should bring a sense of purpose without a sense of pride. There's no pride in any of this. It's not you. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. In fact, it's usually your weakness. Because it's when you're weak, then he is strong. He loves to take the things that are weak and seemingly foolish and despicable and then use those things for his glory. His kingdom is upside down. And so it doesn't really matter whether people like what you have to offer or applaud what you have to offer or compliment what you have to offer. What matters is, are you being faithful? And at the amount of purpose and privilege and honor and glory that's associated with that. Because you get to be with Jesus and you get to work with him and for him and in his name. No personal pride whatsoever, because it's not about how impressive you are or how good you are, or how smart you are, how religious you are, how much you know. The only thing that matters is, are you faithfully following him and stewarding the little piece of the kingdom that he's given to you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, you are so patient with us. Even when we're proud, even when we're self-absorbed, even when we're pursuing our own pursuits and our own purposes, Father, help us to learn to die to self. Help us, Father, to be raised up, to be a new person with a new purpose and a new meaning. And Father, help us to recognize what you have asked us to steward and help us to do it faithfully. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice and his perfect example. Thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit on us. And we pray, Father, that we will be filled with your Spirit and that our work will be filled with his fruit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.